Tonight we're reminded, Father, Lord Jesus, of the cross. And I would also say thank you. Thank you for the cross. And so, Lord, as we have gathered in a very different way tonight on Good Friday, seated in our homes probably, in front of computers, TVs, and or cell phones, unable to come together, I pray that your Spirit would be with each and every one. I know that you are here with us by your Spirit, O God, and I pray that your Spirit would visit everyone watching, not just this service, but services that are being broadcast from many places. May your Spirit intervene in miraculous ways, and our eyes and ears be opened to you, the living God. And so, Father, as we sit in our homes tonight because of stay-home orders, may you be there. May you be with our leaders, our nation's leaders, our state leaders, our city leaders, church leaders. May you be with those that are in care centers and hospitals and places that are assisted living where others cannot come and go freely anymore for right now. May you be with each and every one, Father, in places like jail cells, Teen Challenge, and many other places. May you be there by your Spirit tonight, Father, and remind us of the cross. Guide us as we have come together to worship you tonight, I pray. Guide us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been thinking about this Good Friday service for the last couple of weeks, I was wondering out loud as I was preparing for it, how often do we consider the cross? Does the cross normally only come to mind during Holy Week and Good Friday? And then I was thinking secondarily, do we really recognize the significance of the cross? I love the songs about the cross, hymns, praise songs, the reminder of the beauty and the horror all at once. And tonight I want to talk to us a little while. I've called it the crisis of the cross. And I'm wondering tonight if we recognize, if we consider the crisis of the cross combined with the value of the cross of Christ. And so if you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, at home, sitting in your easy chairs or wherever you're at, I hope you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23 and follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight, but you read along whatever your favorite version is. I think it might be on the big screen, but I'm not sure you can read that as well. So I'm hopeful that you'll open up your Bible and follow along. And may I encourage you, while you're opening your Bible to Luke 23, whether it's tonight or tomorrow or Sunday on resurrection morning, may I encourage you to read all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about this story. And be reminded once again of the beauty, the horror, the grace, the mercy, the love, the blood, all of it. Be reminded once again about this story. Luke 23, I'm picking it up here at verse 26. I know that you know the story, but let me read Luke 23, beginning at 26 for us. Now as they led him away, of course we know that's Jesus, He'd already been through the trial. He'd already been scourged almost to death. And he had been sentenced to die by crucifixion. And Luke says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him, that Simon, they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And we all know why. He was beaten nearly to death already. He couldn't bear physically, he couldn't carry the cross to Golgotha on his own at this point. He had been beaten nearly to death already. And so Luke says they summoned Simon, and they put the cross on him that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, he's turning to the women now, and he says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And Jesus concluded his remarks to the women with this, for if they do these things, the things that were happening right now, if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Verse 32 says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And I know that I've mentioned this before on Good Friday sermons, because most of the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're very brief in that description. They make a statement because the people of that day knew what it meant to be crucified. And they make this very short, very brief, but profound statement, there they crucified him. They knew in that day full well what that meant. The nails through the wrists of the condemned and through the feet to the cross. The agony, the screams, the horrors, the blood. And yet we see it all packaged up in this neat little four-word phrase. There they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And I can almost envision Jesus, God incarnate, Master, Savior, Emmanuel, Lord. The pain is so excruciating, having been nearly scourged to death, probably having ribs exposed, maybe more, crown of thorns on his head, and now nails driven through his hands, his wrists, through his feet, nailed to this timber. And I can almost envision he can barely utter the words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then Luke writes, and they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, and coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And Luke writes, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 44, and I'm almost done with my reading now. Verse 44 says, "Now it was about the sixth hour." But let me refer to us for a moment to Mark's gospel. And I love Mark's gospel for its clarity and its simplicity of how the sequence of the events happened throughout the day. Mark says it all started, he was crucified on the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning. Sun come up about 6 o'clock, so the third hour is about nine. And they mention the sixth hour, that would be about noon. And most of them mention the darkness that comes over the land at noon and remains there for 3 hours till three. Luke simply says it like this. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this," Luke writes, "he breathed his last." If we had the time to remember all of the Old Testament things leading up to this, we would be reminded of the lambs carried into Jerusalem on a yearly basis. It was Passover, after all. And if they didn't have the lambs, they would bring some money to buy a lamb so they could have the lamb slaughtered and his blood sprinkled. And if we had the time, this is going on now for about 1,500 years, if we had the time, we would be reminded of once per year, there was a Jewish high priest who went into the Holy of Holies only once per year to go to God on behalf of the people, there to mediate, as it were, for the people. But the cross and the death of Jesus changes all of that. The shed blood of the Son of God is now the new covenant in his blood, he said. The shed blood of God incarnate shall now deal with all of humanity's sin, all of it for all time. The death and resurrection of the Christ and Messiah now does away with the need for that earthly high priest, does away with the need for the Holy of Holies, because he is our high priest. He is alive. He is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father interceding for us as high priest and as God, our mediator. But you know all that. We don't have time to go reminisce about all of that in the Old Testament anyway. Here's the point. Without the crisis of the cross, without the death and blood from the Lamb of God, there is no remission of sin. Without this crisis on the cross, there is no propitiation. There is no atonement. Without the death and resurrection of the Son of God, God incarnate, Jesus the Christ, we would still need an earthly high priest to intercede for us. Remember what Luke wrote, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The crisis on the cross, brothers and sisters, gives us everyday common folks, Jewish folks, Gentile folks, the crisis on the cross gives us access to Almighty God. Here's the point for tonight. The crisis, and it is a crisis, it's horrible, but the crisis gives us access to the Creator of the universe. We can go directly to God because of what happened on the cross. Now, let me add to my point. Hear me now. The crisis of the cross is actually good. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Well, hear me out. Because I too shudder at the horrors of the cross. I've read enough about other people's, of the times, rendition of what it looks like, what happens on that cross. It's despicable in horror, and I shudder at the horrors of the cross. I personally have repented time and time again for my sin that put Jesus on that cross. When I think of the nails, the scourging leading up to it, the rejection, the cries of Jesus beforehand that said, "We have no king but Caesar." The rejection of the Jewish people, the crown of thorns, the nails in his wrist, the hanging there, gasping for 6 hours, trying to get the next breath until finally you can't lift yourself up anymore and you basically suffocate to death. When I think of the horrors of the cross and Jesus beaten beyond recognition, I shudder and tremble. And then I remember how necessary it was for the cross. Because sin had separated us. Sin, as Charles has said, sin separated us. Sin had to be dealt with. Holy God here, sin-filled humanity here. We needed the cross to bridge the gap. And so I shudder in horror at the sight and tremble at the loss of Jesus, the Master, hanging there. And then I remember how necessary it was. This cross had to be. This cross had to be for us, humanity. And I'm reminded again, the crisis is actually good. And of God. I hope you're still tracking with me at home, friends. I'm not minimizing the cross. I shudder at its horrors. But the crisis of the cross is actually good for us, eternally speaking. We needed the cross. Now let me bring it to today. Sometimes, crisis in our lives is what it takes for us to come to a total surrender and dependence on the living God. The crisis of the cross that night opened up the avenue for us to come to God. Jesus did that with his death on the cross for us. And sometimes it takes a crisis in our lives for us to see a need to come to our Heavenly Father. You might be saying, "What do you mean, Jim?" Well, for starters, COVID-19. It has tipped us upside down in America and Western Europe. And I don't know where all. Death happens. Tragedies happen. Suicides happen. Cancers happen. Financial ruin happens in our lives sometimes. We lose our family. We lose our marriage. We lose our health. Or COVID-19 happens. And I'm simply suggesting to us tonight, the crisis of the cross was necessary for people, for us to come to God the Father. And sometimes it takes a crisis for people to come to God. And I would submit to us, who knows how God will use this crisis that we call COVID-19 to bring people in direct connection with Him. I have found myself in prayer many times every day since this has happened, saying, to the point now, thank you, Father, for the crisis of the cross, knowing Good Friday was in view, knowing we would come to worship like this, to be reminded of the darkness and the horrors. So I've been praying many times a day, thank you, Father, for the crisis of the cross. As ugly as it was necessary. And now I find myself saying, thank you, Father, for an opportunity for Americans to come to you through a crisis. I am not minimizing your pain, or if you have been afflicted by this, but I am suggesting to us, friends, sometimes we need an eye opener to get us to come to see that the veil has in fact been torn open and we can come to God the Father because of the crisis of the cross. Sometimes we need something that wakes us up to come to the Father. Only God knows how the ravages of war and persecution bring people to Him. We could talk all night long of our brothers and sisters being persecuted in Africa and India and Pakistan and China and Vietnam and Indonesia and all kinds of places. And only God knows how those crises bring people to Him. Only God knows how many people who have been told, you have cancer. Only God knows how many of those times that when they enter into that crisis, do they realize, I need to come to the Master. Only God knows. Only God knows how many people turned to Him after 9/11. Only God knows how many people today have repented of sin, have been born again because they're afraid of COVID-19. And I suggest to us, if it takes this kind of crisis for people to have our eyes opened up, our ears attentive, to repent and to come to Christ, then I say thank you, Father, for the crisis of the cross. And I say thank you, Father, for the crisis you allow in our lives to bring us to you. Paul says it this way, and I don't have this scripture in front of me, so I'm not going to be able to quote it verbatim. But these difficulties we have in life are nothing compared to the eternity with Jesus. And if these difficulties bring us to Him, then I say thank you, Lord, for waking me up, or waking us up, to come boldly to the cross and to Christ, and to, through the veil, to God the Father, to that relationship that is real. Sometimes there needs to be a crisis in our lives to awaken our spirit to a deep need of Jesus. Sometimes the crisis is actually good. Eternally speaking, sometimes the crisis is actually good. I'm going to wrap it up and get ready for communion. But I would say this, I could tell you stories for quite a little while this evening. Of people being awakened in their spirit to a need of Jesus when they've been told they have cancer. I've seen it with my own eyes. I have been with them. I could tell stories of death of very close family members, of job loss, home loss, marital difficulties, all of which produced in some people a surrendered faith in Jesus. I've seen it all with my own eyes. And I'm simply suggesting to us tonight, friends, sometimes, and the cross is one of those times, the crisis is good. As I ponder the cross tonight, I shudder at its horror. And I find myself saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the crisis of the cross. And as I said before, I find myself saying, thank you, Father, for the crisis that brings people to you. We are talking about eternity here. We are talking about eternity, either with God the Father and God the Son in paradise, or eternity in hell. And if it takes a crisis for us to turn from there to there, then I say, thank you, Lord, for loving us that way. May God be glorified in the crisis of Good Friday. May God be glorified in the crisis of the pandemic that's happening in America right now. May God be glorified. And I would ask you this question to close before we get ready for our virtual communion. Is God trying to tell you something? Is He trying to get your attention? Have you repented? Have you surrendered? Have you given yourself completely to Him? And you can say with assurance, I know that I know, because I have been born of God. I have given myself to Him. I have surrendered to Him. He that has the Son, John wrote, has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Is God trying to say something to us in America through this pandemic? Oh, I think so. Is He trying to say something to you? Amen. I hope that you have your communion elements ready, all of those that are online. Whatever those elements may be, we're going to walk through this together. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbor, and who intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling or bowing, make your honest confession to Almighty God. And so before I lead us in a prayer of confession, I would invite us to bow our heads and repent before God, any and all sin. Examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul said, and prepare for the communion so we come to the table in a worthy manner. Let us bow before God in a moment of silent prayer. We do not come this evening to this your table, O merciful Lord, with self-confidence and pride, trusting in our own righteousness. But we trust in your great and many mercies. We are not worthy to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you, O Lord, are unchanging in your mercy, and your nature is love. Grant us, therefore, God of mercy, God of grace, so to eat at this, your table, that we may receive in spirit and in truth the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and the merits of his shed blood, so that we may live and grow in his likeness, and, being washed and cleansed through his most precious blood, we may evermore live in him, and he in us. Amen. We come before our Heavenly Father tonight, and Jesus our Lord, and say, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world. We come now to your table in obedience to your Son Jesus, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father. Tonight we ask and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. Those of you that are at home, may prepare your bread or your cracker. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Those of you that are watching may take your bread now or your cracker now. In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many. For the remission of sins, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Those of you that have your cup prepared, as the Lord says, do this in remembrance of him. Let us close in prayer. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen.